Good morning, everyone. Now, many of you have known me since I was a little boy, a little menacing boy, maybe even a baby. And sure, you might be thinking, they must be scraping the bottom of the barrel today, trying to get a speaker in. But I do count it an honour to be sharing this morning. I've grown up here, and thank you for the opportunity to share with you. Got a wee clicker. See if we're going. Yes. Okay, so this is not, in fact, an AI-generated photo of me in the future. But this is the BFG. Come on this side. This is the BFG. Put your hand up if you have watched the BFG before. Okay. Yeah, lots of people. So for those who have not watched or read the BFG, the story is about a young girl named Sophie. And Sophie, she is captured, taken from her bedroom in the middle of the night by a giant, okay? And Sophie discovers that, you know, kidnapping and safeguarding aside, that the giant's actually very friendly, that he is kind, and he is completely trustworthy. Sophie discovers that the BFG has rescued her from her room in an act of kindness to keep her safe from the other big, scary, mean giants. And in return, Sophie devises a brilliant plan with the BFG to put an end to these other scary giants, including the famous Blood Butler. And in many ways, Sophie's decision to trust the BFG mirrors that of our relationship with God. Similarly to Sophie, there's times in our faith where we have to choose to trust. Maybe the step seems a little bit risky. Maybe there's opportunities, but we don't see the full picture. We don't fully understand. Just as the BFG proved himself faithful and completely trustworthy to Sophie, God has already shown himself faithful. And he has already shown himself trustworthy to us by the sending of his son, Jesus, to be the atonement for our sin once and for all. And so this morning, as we think about Joseph, as we think about his life and his obedience, I've been reflecting on the relationship between that word trust and the word obedience. Psalm 37, verse 3. Says, trust in the Lord. I'm not going to try and pronounce the Hebrew. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. You see, trust, it calls for a deep dependency and a deep reliance. It's a trust in the character of who God is, a confidence. And to do good emphasizes for us an active life, a faithful and an obedient lifestyle. But first, we have to trust the Creator. We have to choose to trust in Him. Today, we must all examine our hearts. Do we trust God? Do we really, really trust God? Do we truly comprehend that His plans for our life are actually good? Because from a deep place of trust, then obedience flows. So before we open God's word, let me just take a second to pray. Father, we thank you that you are here by your Holy Spirit. And as we open your word, would you bring challenge? Would you bring conviction? But would you bring a freedom and a joy that comes only from you? We thank you that your word is living and it is alive. And so we pray that you would just transform us from the inside out. We can often pay lip service to you, Father, but we just ask and trust that you would do a work in our lives today by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1? We're going to read from verse 18 to 25. Matthew 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You see, in those days, the mothers, they would get together and they would plan for their sons and their daughters to marry. They'd have that conversation, and then the fathers would later come along and they would kind of give the nod and they would stamp their seal of approval upon the marriage. In Jewish culture, men would have presented a ring and some jewels to the women, lucky girls. And the time between engagement and marriage would have been about a year. It says here in my notes that Stevie and Sophie must not have read that commentary before they were married. Don't know what that's about. I don't even think they're here this morning. This is unfortunate. Great to have you, Sophie. And so right from the off here, you can only imagine what Joseph is thinking. The woman that he has planned to spend the rest of his life with is pregnant with a baby that is not his. Think of what people would have been saying. Think of what his friends were saying. What would his family be thinking? You can think of the whispers, the pointing, the jokes, maybe the laughing. Maybe Joseph felt a lot of shame. So his fiancée was carrying this baby that did not belong to him. But verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a just man, or a righteous man, and he was unwilling to put her to shame and planned to divorce her quietly. Straight away, we see the heart of Joseph. Joseph's first act isn't only love for Mary for protecting her reputation, but also obedience to his heavenly father. You see, Joseph had every right to call her out on this, every right to make it public and have his name cleared so that people wouldn't be throwing accusations his way. But no, Joseph, a just man, a righteous man, he showed his tender heart and he opted for the alternative to divorce her quietly. Joseph's second act of obedience comes in verse 24. It says, "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife." Do not allow yourselves to be comfortable in this story. It is so easy. We have heard it so many times. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes here. Try to think about what he was feeling, what he was thinking. You've been told that your fiance is pregnant. It's through the Holy Spirit. And actually, you now have to take her home to be your wife, because the son that she is going to give birth to is actually the promised Messiah, the one who is going to save his people from their sins. This is massive. How would you react? How would you respond? As you're talking to God, would you argue with him? Would you be confused? Would you doubt, is this really the voice of God? Or would you respond with immediate and unwavering obedience, just like Joseph did? You see, Joseph, his life was laid down for God. And when I thought of an example a little bit closer to home, I thought of my mum and dad and their journey of obedience through fostering. Now, many of you know my mum, Wendy. She's a lovely woman. She's kind. She's gentle. She's warm. You know, she talks to people. She's great. Amazing woman. And many of you know my dad, Junior. And he is many, many things. And you could probably fill in the blank of what he is. No, my dad is an amazing man of God. But as they began to talk about this, if I'm being fully transparent, I thought that could be a difficult road to walk. Fostering, it could be tricky. And yet as they began to seek the face of God, as they began to pray, as they began to read the Bible, God spoke to them time and time and time again. God gave them the go-ahead. He gave them the green light through conversations, through studying the Word, through worship songs, through podcasts. He gave them the green light. And he affirmed this calling that they felt that they had on their life. And so, like Joseph, they had a big decision to make. I had fled the nest by this stage, okay? Their life was nice, it was cushy. They could have just ignored the call of God. They prayed and they met with social workers. They met with other foster carers. And they prayed some more. And they decided they were going to go for it. And so they went to a thing called a panel. And this was the kind of the final hurdle. You would either be accepted or you would be rejected. And so they sat in front of the big bosses and they answered the questions and they were rejected. And you can imagine that they felt very confused, sad, maybe a little bit angry. God, you give us the green light. Where are you in this? You can imagine they maybe began to doubt. God, is that really your voice or was that just our own desires? Regardless of their confusion, regardless of their doubt, they decided to go through more training and apply again. And this time they did get accepted. And they began their fostering process. They began to bring vulnerable children and young people into their home. A couple of Sundays ago, don't think I'm going to be able to say this. I sat in the front row and watched my dad baptize me. And I was filled with joy. Joy for you, because you're amazing. But I was just overwhelmed with joy for my dad and my mum, and for their obedience to God. We'll be here at about 3 o'clock if I don't move on. Okay. There we go. Luke 2 tells us of the journey that Mary and Joseph made to Bethlehem. After having obeyed God and taken Mary to be his wife, after trekking with that pregnant wife about 90 miles with a little tiny donkey, they finally arrive in Bethlehem. And there is not one single place for Mary to give birth. You can imagine Joseph was maybe feeling how mum and dad were feeling. God, you told me to take Mary as my wife. Here I am in Bethlehem. Where are you, God? Where's your plan in this? What are you doing in this moment? Is this about to happen in a stable? To any husband in the room, maybe you can feel the embarrassment maybe that Joseph would have felt as the man, as the leader of the family. Having your wife giving birth in a smelly and dirty and dark place, maybe the shame that he would have felt in that moment. For the biggest moment in their lives, for the greatest moment in human history. As followers of Jesus, we should and we must find ourselves in moments just like this. I really hope not just like this, Ruth, because something would have went severely wrong if we end up in a barn. Maybe it's a sickness in your family. Why, God? Maybe it's being made redundant in work. Why, God? Maybe it's praying faithfully for someone that you love to give their lives to the Lord. You pray day after day, and yet you see nothing. Why, God? It's in these moments that our faith is really tested. I asked us the question at the start, do we trust God? Do we really trust God? It can be easy to trust when things are going really well for us, can't it? It's in these hard moments when the things around us seems to be moving that we have to cling so tightly onto God as our rock. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. And maybe that is your reality as you sit here today. Maybe you're in that moment of clinging on to God, clinging on to his promises. I'm sure if I went around the room that there are many faithful women and there are many faithful men who have been in moments and in seasons of hurt and confusion and pain, asking God why. And I'm sure there are many faithful women and men that have found God and his promises to be their source of strength and their source of peace in those moments. Joseph's story, as we know, didn't end there in Bethlehem. If you turn with me to Matthew 2, 13 to 16. Matthew 2, 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Here we have the angel saying to Joseph, Joseph, get yourself going. Go to Egypt. The king is coming and he is going to try and kill your son, Jesus. Now, this is not an ideal moment for Joseph. In fact, the whole thing is not ideal for Joseph. It's probably not the best news that you'd want to be hearing. And in 21st century Northern Irish language, you would say that he's getting it quite tight here, okay? It's not going very well for him. And again, Ruth and I, we don't have kids. And so call me naive, you know, for you who have young families. But a 40-mile hike in the middle of the night, in the middle of the dark, does not sound like an enjoyable plan. It does not sound like an advisable plan. Verse 14 tells us that Joseph, he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. It's so clear to see that the actions and decisions that Joseph makes come from a deep place of trust, a deep place of dependency upon God. Do we really trust God? We tend to see four kind of different types of motivations that bring us to obedience. And as I speak through these, I'd ask you just to reflect upon yourself. I'd ask you just to settle your hearts and think about what kind of fits your motivation a lot of the time. Number one, I am afraid of the consequences of not being obedient. Number two, I want the blessings that come from obedience. Number three, out of deep love, I will obey. And four, obeying out of obligation. Something I see commonly in my own life is number four, obeying out of obligation. It's what I've always done. It's what my family do. It's what Ruth does. John Stott writes, many Christians obey God as if he were a demanding boss rather than a loving father. Duty without delight robs obedience of its true power. How often do we go through the motions? We turn up to church on our Sunday with our nice outfits on, with our hair done. Our hearts are often cold. Checking off our daily devotionals like a tick box exercise, without real reflection, without a real desire to be transformed and renewed from the inside out. Of course, we're going to have moments and times in our life we're not on fire for God. But Paul warns numerous churches not to be spiritually apathetic, not to be lukewarm, neither hot or cold in our faith. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so as we delight ourselves in him, our hearts will align with his, and we will experience that joy of obedience. Joseph's final act of obedience comes in verse 19 to 21. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up! Maybe not in a Northern Irish accent. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. Joseph did not have a 5-year plan for him and his family. And if he did, he held it very, very lightly. And the uncomfortable reality of obedience is that it's costly. It should be costly. It must be costly. It should cost us our time, our energy. It should cost us money. It should cost us our agenda. It should cost us our comfort. How often are we so comfortable? What does it look like? It looks like holding our plans and our wants and our desires with our hands like this, loosely, surrendered to him. We live in a society that says, do whatever makes you happy. Success equals wealth. And if it feels good, then you should go ahead and do it. Jesus' teaching is completely countercultural to this. What does it look like to follow God and find purpose? Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would follow me, let him first deny himself. Let him deny himself. Why? Matthew 16, 25. Because whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The amazing thing about Joseph's life is that as he obeyed and as he trusted in God, that his life became beautiful and it became absolutely perfect. That's not the case. A Roman census, a grueling trip during the hardest part of pregnancy, a birth in a barn, no steady income, an assassination attempt, 2 desert crossings on foot, living in a foreign country, waiting on God for guidance. The path, it was dangerous, it was time-consuming, and it was expensive. And yet, the sovereign God was at work in the life of Joseph and Mary, and everyone else, including us today, 2,000 years later. And we are being blessed because of their obedience. Often when we think about the topic of obedience, it can very, very quickly become a measuring up exercise, like you're pouring the water into a measuring jug. Can we earn our way to God's favor? Can we muster up something in our lives that God's going to love us more? We're going to have more grace. It can very quickly become that. We can become immediately overwhelmed by feelings of guilt and shame, of moments in our past where we have not been obedient. Maybe it's a cycle of sin that we are stuck in time and time again. We do not have to earn the favor of God. Timothy Keller comments, religion is this: if I obey, then God will love me and accept me. The gospel tells us that I am already loved. I am already accepted. And therefore, from that place of acceptance, from that place of love, then I wish to obey. As we leave this morning, as I come to a close, it is my prayer that we do not bear this weight and this guilt of shame, of sin, but rather through the transforming power of God, through his Holy Spirit in us, that we would leave this place with a freedom, with a joy, with a spring in our step to follow God, the joy that we have to serve him, the joy that we have to hold our lives with our hands wide open, our every waking moment, our every interaction, everything that we are, everything with our hands wide open. Throughout the Bible, time and time again, God's people, they mess up. And Joseph, he is a good example to follow, but he had sin. He messed up. And I could list so many people throughout the Bible that fail. Because sin, it often promises us freedom, but it delivers bondage. Jesus and Jesus alone lived a perfect life. And he shows us the most beautiful and sacrificial example of obedience. Philippians 2, verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became obedient to the point of death. You see, this all, it must and it has to point back to Jesus. This whole story, the whole point of this talk, the whole point of this sermon, it has to point to Jesus. The King, the Savior of the world, he was born into a stable. And Phil Wickham, the singer, he puts it well. You could have stepped into creation with fire for all to see, brought every tribe and nation to their knees, arriving with the host of heaven in royal robe and crown, the rulers of the earth all bowing down. But you chose meekness over majesty. You wrapped your power in humanity. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything that I own, to Jesus the King on a manger throne. As I close, I would just love to just give you an opportunity to respond. And so feel free just to close your eyes or just to settle your hearts before God. Maybe today you want to ask God to speak to you or highlight an area in your life that you're lacking in obedience. Maybe this morning you need to confess a sin that you're struggling and wrestling with. Or maybe this morning you're new to faith or you're on your journey to following God, and you want to lay your life down fully in obedience to him. I'm just going to leave 30 seconds, and then I'm going to close with a final prayer. Father God, we thank you for the story of Joseph. Father, we ask that you would just speak to us this morning clearly. Help us to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. We thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus, to a manger. And we thank you for his journey of obedience through life, even to death. And we thank you that you died and that you rose, giving us freedom, giving us relationship with you. We ask that you would just bless us this morning as we leave. Strengthen us as we walk and as we seek to obey and to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.